Morning. Let's open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 30. Psalm 30. Now, I want us to look at just one verse. We're actually going to look at one half of one verse and kind of zero in our focus just on that. And Psalm 30, and we'll look at the second half of verse 5, but we'll read the whole verse just for context. Psalm 30, verse 5, he says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life." And this is our text. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The title of my message is A Word of Expectation. What is it that we're given here but a word of expectation from God the Father? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Well, first of all, whenever we look at a text, I think we have to ask ourselves, to whom is the prophet speaking? Or to whom is the Father speaking in this case? And if you look up in verse 4, he tells us, he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his." So the Lord is speaking to his saints, his sanctified ones, those who have been set apart for holy purposes. And these people, these are his people. That's who his saints are, aren't they? So he gives them words of expectancy, things to expect. First, he says, sorrow. There will be sorrow for a time. So don't be surprised that there will be sorrow. Second, he says, there will also be joy. This is their hope. So he's speaking to us now in our sorrow, but also saying in one day that there will be a hope. Why are these words of expectancy given? Well, actually, if you look across the page there at Psalm 31, I want us to consider the words and who is speaking. And in verse 10, he says, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach upon all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance." You consider Christ on the cross. "They that did see me without fled from me, and I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Elsewhere in the Psalms, he says, "He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're but dust." The speaker here is no one less than the Lord himself. He knoweth our frame. He was made flesh. The Lord understood something about the weakness of our flesh. In fact, he understood more about it than even we do. He understood the power and strength required to not fall. We don't even understand that. We don't understand how weak we are in our flesh. In Lamentations 3:1, he says, "I am the man that hath seen of the affliction of his rod, of the rod of his wrath." He is the man that hath seen it. He experienced it. He is the man of sorrows and experienced the weaknesses of our flesh. How quickly I fail when I see no sign of hope. My flesh is so weak. If I don't feel that I have some hope, some way out, I fail so quickly. It gives me no sense of hope at all. And that's why he's given us these words of expectancy here. Sorrow will endure for the night. Sorrow is the same way as weeping. Weeping and sorrow may endure for the night. Well, what is the sorrow that the psalmist speaks of here? Well, there's two things. First, he's speaking about the tears of the Spirit. And when we consider what the tears of the Spirit are, the Spirit is something that only the saints have. Not every man has been given this new Spirit. Only those whom God has called out and given and born again His Holy Spirit to. So there are certain tears that the Spirit can cry that no one else could understand. So the Spirit first cries because of my sins. Because my sins are what have estranged me from God. My sins are what He hates. And when I consider my sins, my tears come less from what I've done. Because even those who don't have this new Spirit, they can look at what they've done and experience sorrow from it. Even Pharaoh did. Remember when he chased the children of Israel out, he said, "I've sinned this time." He experienced sorrow over the circumstances that he was in. So we can't just say it's because of what I've done. But my sorrow over my sin is more that I don't experience more shame from it. That only the new man can see that. Only the new man can have some understanding of the shame that the burden of our sin has brought us. And so I'm more ashamed because I have a lack of it. Those are the tears of my spirit. I weep spiritually in knowing that all I do is sin against God. All I do is evil. Everything I think, all my motives, all the good things that I think I would do, they're evil in the sight of God because of who did it. Because of my flesh that I still retain with me, even with the Spirit indwelling in this body, all that I can do is sin. And I'm ashamed because I don't weep more over it. All we see, think, and feel, and do is rooted in sin. I hate it, but yet I find I'm a willing participant in it. Do you find that in yourself? Do you find the new man in you hating what you are and what you've done, but yet at the same time, your flesh walks right along in it? There's no change day to day. This causes our spirit to weep in this. Well, it's the second thing. Weeping may endure for a night. We have the tears of the Spirit. We also have tears over our love to Him. Our love to Him is so fleeting. I think I have some understanding of what my love to Him is, but I find it's here for a moment and lost most of the time. I don't see it. Frankly, when I look at myself and what I do and what's in my heart, I see very little of it. It's so fleeting. I find that it's impure. My love to Him is impure. It's mingled with the desires and cares of my flesh. It's mingled with things that God can't have anything to do with. It's mingled in with these things, so it's so impure, I don't even like that I see what it is. Our love to Him is so callous, we can't even feel. Callous builds up when something, you know, rubs over time. There's no feeling there. The callous makes us not feel. You get a callous in your shoe. And you don't rub a blister anymore. You're beyond feeling. Our love has no more feeling anymore to us at all. It doesn't affect us. And when we consider the Father gave His Son as a sacrifice for sins, I say those words, how little feeling do I really have? My spirit knows that I should, but I don't feel it. I was trying to consider this. If I were to give my Son to give His life for something that you did, what would my expectation would be of your level of appreciation for the gift of what I was willing to give? And let alone my Son being willing to do it, saying, I'm glad to take it on. I'm glad to take on what they did and to die for them. Our expectations together would be what level of love, appreciation, undeserved thanks would come back, and yet we find in our love to Him is so cold. I can't give Him 5 minutes of my thought during the day. Has this been your experience? Do you find you get to the end of the day and you think, I haven't even prayed today. I haven't even asked the Lord to give me strength for the day. I haven't asked for forgiveness for my sins. The Son willingly endured shame, the shame that I caused, the shame that was my guilt. He willingly endured it. The Son bore the burden of the cross, knowing what He would come to bear, knowing that He would be made flesh, be made weak, have men deny Him and hate Him for it. He willingly walked into this and endured it. And the pain out of love for His people, when you consider His love to us and look at our love back to Him, this causes our spirit to weep. We weep because of all the Son did for us and this love for Him. And yet, I can't be bothered to come here one time a week, two times, three times is a lot. You consider we come for an hour at a time, and yet He gave His life for us, but yet we can't be bothered to come here one time, two times. It's too much. This tells you how sinful we are as men and women, that we can't have more love to Him, and that we see this in ourselves. What does this say of our love? The tears of the Spirit also weep because of our unbelief. If you will, turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. In verse 26, if you then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Our unbelief pervades everything that we do. The Lord takes care of things that we don't even consider. He causes the rain to fall so that the grass grows. He, you know, later talks about the feeding the sparrows and the birds. We don't even consider them. You don't consider really all that the Lord takes care of for us and in us until something goes wrong. Something goes wrong with your health and you think, Lord, take care of me. I'm sick. I need your help. We don't even consider these things. Our unbelief pervades everything that we do. Have you found yourself? So we find ourselves looking to the Lord and trusting Him to say, Lord, I trust You to do what is required for the salvation of my soul. I know no question about your Son and the effectiveness of the work that He did, and that Your purpose in the lives of Your people is to ensure that they be saved. I don't doubt that, and I trust Him in that. But yet, I find in myself worrying about, how am I going to pay my mortgage next month? Is He going to put food on my table? Does He know what I need? We can trust Him for the salvation of our souls, but yet we find in the creature comforts and the things of this world, how am I going to clothe my children? How am I going to pay for college? What am I going to do to pay my health insurance? Things that the Lord takes care of, the things that matter, but yet these things that we consider for our daily things, He must not hear, must not know. So we doubt. We find our unbelief in these things. Does what I give reflect my trust in Him to provide for my needs? Our unbelief is in everything. Do I really trust that whatever He does is right, even when it comes at the expense of pain or sickness or heartache, loss of a loved one? Is whatever He does right then? Our unbelief starts questioning, Lord, don't You see what's going on here? Take care of me. Why would You let these things happen? These things start creeping into our minds. So unbelief is something that our spirit weeps over, because we look and we say, Lord, I trust You with the salvation of my soul, but not these basic things. But yet we see the Lord's faithful in taking care of. I don't think about whether He feeds the birds in my yard. I don't think about whether He gives the squirrels that live in the tree behind me home. But yet, He considers even things that are inconsiderate to us. So So our unbelief is everything in what our experience is in this life. So these are what we call the tears of the spirit. But there's also the tears of the flesh. And these often come because we're holding on just a little bit too tightly to things that are here on this earth. If you will, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, the things that you hold most valuable, there will your heart be also." So you see, there are many things that we enjoy in this life. We enjoy our families. I enjoy having a home to go to. I enjoy experiences in this life. And there's nothing wrong with these things, but they have to be given their proper order and place for what they are. And we find our flesh cries when the Lord takes these things away from us. We think, I have to have these things in order to be secure and happy and safe. But yet the Lord takes these things away from us to show us that we're not to put our trust in temporal things in this life. He tells us not to, in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If my treasure, the things that I hold most valuable, are laid up in things that are going to rust, that are going to decay, that can be taken away from me, my heart's going to only know sorrow. But yet, if my trust is built up in things that can't be taken away, that can't be stolen from me, those things are where I'll find my joy. And I can keep those in my heart, and no man can take them from me. So he says, weeping may endure for the night. And we're in the night right now. When we consider the tears of the flesh, the other would be, what about the Lord's providence? How many things do we think that we need, when in reality, these things we think we need are more things that we just want? I feel strongly about a lot of things that I think I need, and then the Lord takes it away from me, and I see, really, that's just something I wanted. It's not necessarily something I needed. Because I think most of us can look at things in life and say, I can understand why the Lord wouldn't give me a winning Powerball ticket. Because I know where that would land me. I know what I would be if He did. And so I'm thankful that He doesn't. I want it, but that doesn't mean that I need it. He knows what's best for me, and He knows what we need. And it's different to each one as to what you need, as opposed to the person sitting next to you. And so He gives us each something differently. The Lord didn't bless me with health. It seems like every year I get older, something else is going wrong. But yet somebody else has health. Evidently I don't need it. And somebody else does. So the Lord gives us what we need when we need it. But what about things that we really do believe that we need? And the Lord doesn't seem to give us those things. For instance, what about deliverance from a great trial that you're in? Nobody likes to go through trials. And it is certain that we will go through trials. And when we're in the midst of that trial, what's the one thing that you're focused on in praying and asking the Lord for them? It'd be deliverance from that trial. Lord, deliver me from this trial. And yet you find the trial endures. And in fact, the heat of the trial increases. And we think, does the Lord not hear me? Does the Lord not see what I'm going through? How much more can I take? But yet, what would you know of patience apart from the Lord causing that trial to endure? What would you know of waiting upon the Lord to deliver you apart from Him putting you in that trial? You know nothing of that apart from Him giving us this blessing. But yet, in our experience, These are the tears of our flesh because we're weak. What about when we're sick? We say, Lord, heal me. Him whom thou lovest is sick. We see that you've healed others. Why not me? Lord, heal me. And yet we find health problems increase. They may even get worse. And we think, I can't endure more of this. But yet, even in that trial, what would you know of asking the Lord to increase your faith? What would you know of faith in Him to provide in what you're hoping for if you already had it? You'd know nothing of it. But yet He puts us through these things to increase our faith. And what about this one? We pray, Lord, restore your spirit unto me. Restore unto me a spirit. I can't hear the word preached. I don't rejoice when the gospel is being preached. I know it's being preached. Others hear. Others are rejoicing. Why not me? And yet we're met with silence, it would appear. And we wonder, why isn't the Lord opening my ears? This is something I'm asking for that I believe He should grant. But yet in our experience, we find this is how true faith is revealed. It's not when things are going good. Because when things are going good, how much do we need the Lord in your experience? And be honest, we don't think about Him often when things are going well. But yet when He stops up your ears and you can't hear, and a child of God, his spirit's not fed, he cries out. He says, Lord, save me. But yet it's through the bad times in our experience. That's how the Lord increases our faith. That's how the Lord causes us to look to Him in a way we wouldn't have looked otherwise. And lets us to appreciate the preaching of the gospel for the sweetness for what it is when He does reopen our ears. We hear it very differently, don't we? When we're not in need of it in the moment, we don't appreciate it for what it is. But when He does open our ears, we hear it and we say, we rejoice in the word that's preached. So weeping may endure for a night. And when we're in the night, all we can see is our sorrow. And we're given this word of expectancy. It's for a night. That means it's for a set time. That means, how long is the night? Some nights I lay my head down and I wake up the next morning to the sun. Other nights, maybe you don't feel well or you're worried and it seems like the night endures for a long time. But it's over soon enough. And so He's giving this word to let us know it's for a finite time. It's not forever, that we faint not. And then joy comes in the morning. The morning our joy comes. And what is this? So the night is our time here in this world. That's what night is. And He's saying, while you're here in this world, you will have sorrow. He was the man of sorrows when He was here in this world. Should we receive any less, Him being the man of sorrows? But yet He says, joy comes in the morning. And I think that's a twofold meaning. First, it certainly speaks of Christ's return. Our joy is having Him come back. But I find in my experience of these tears of the spirit and tears of the flesh here, my joy will also become being rid of this body, being rid of this flesh and sin and what it is. I won't have, and He says this to all His saints, we won't have any sin anymore. That will be gone. And that's joyful to me. If you have some understanding of experience of what your sin is, it's joyous to you to know it's going to be gone one day in terms of your experience. He's already put it away in terms of eternity, but I sure don't feel that right now. And I will be so glad to be rid of this body and the sin that's in it. He says, I have forgotten your sins. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, they can't be further from each other from where I'm at right now. The east is always going to be infinitely that way, and the west is infinitely this way. So they're going to be removed from me as far as they can be. And where God is, when He comes back and we're in His presence, there can be no more sin because we'll be rid of these bodies. And if we're rid of these bodies, there's no more reason for sin. The body is destroyed. The things that you and I think that we know we ought not think, we won't think those anymore. The things that you say that you know, I shouldn't have said that, you won't say that anymore. The things that you do, the places that you go, that you ought not say those things and do those things and be in those places, you won't have that to deal with any longer. You won't have to worry about that. That's all going to be gone. You'll feel no more shame, no more guilt, no more embarrassment of being estranged from God. We'll be made close because our love to Him will be pure. It won't be intermingled with what our experience is now. It'll be lasting. It won't be a temporary thing that we enjoy. And we will be able to behold His glory. What is His glory? Well, I'm looking at some of it right now. You see, His glory is going to be the millions of those for whom He created a universe for. He created time and sent His Son to redeem. We, the saints, are His glory. And we'll be able to behold it. We'll see the millions that are redeemed clean and without sin and standing before Him and praising Him. We will be able to see His glory. And our faith will be revealed. Because right now, our faith is hope. We hope for salvation. We hope to be rid of our sins. But then our faith becomes experience. We won't have to hope anymore. We'll have a pure faith. We'll have a pure view of Christ. And all the things that we once held dear, we'll see them for what they were all along. That we can't see for today. Vanity and distractions. Yet we're in the middle of it now and it seems important. But yet we'll see it differently then. And we'll find God's providence was for our good. And the things that we once held on to that really don't mean anything, they're going to grow old, they're going to burn up, they're going to become lost. And one day these things will lose their luster to us. And we'll find a blessing that the Lord told us, blessed are those that mourn. We'll find that mourning, sorrow, being in the night was a blessing because it caused us to see those things for what they were. As Claire already said in what he read to us in Psalm 23, we'll want for nothing because we have everything already. There's nothing to want for. I have everything in Christ Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto the merchant of pearls. You remember the merchant of pearls? It said when he found the one pearl of great price, something more valuable than anything else. Do you remember what he did? He said he sold all that he had and he went and bought it. He saw a glimpse of that morning light. And it's my hope that there's many in here that see a glimpse of that morning light. And they say one day, my hope will become experience, and I'll be able to be with my Redeemer. But now, a word to the unconverted. I know that your present joy is in this world, and that there are things that you cannot imagine letting go of. And I thought particularly of the young folks at this point, because it wasn't that long ago that I was one, sitting right where you are. And in my own experience, I had a life. There were things that were important to me. There were things that I didn't think about. I was healthy. I wanted to experience things in this world. I didn't have any huge trials. I wanted to enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with those things. And you should enjoy life. And you should experience things. But keep it in perspective for what it is. That's not our life. Christ is our life. This is a dying world. These things are going to be gone. And I know it's hard to see things from that vantage point, being young and thinking about all the experiences and things that you want to do. But yet, these things are going to go away. Youth, it won't be long, and you'll be having some gray hair coming in here like me. I keep it short so you can't see it. But it's here. Health is temporary. These bodies are not made to last. I used to think that I was invincible. Like, I don't really get sick. yet I find I'm sick all the time now. So these things, we can't hold on to them. The friends and the social circles that you keep, it seems so important. 10 years from now, you may not remember their names. Friendships fall out. The things that you want to do and experience, it seems so important at the time. Once you do it, it kind of loses its luster. So there are things that are totally different that you'll experience. And I find that those friends and social circles, I don't talk to them anymore. It just naturally has worked out that I don't. And what I found more true friends in those who love Christ, in those who are part of His gospel, part of His church. And you know what I found? I am totally different than every one of you. And there are many people in this world that are maybe more like me in terms of my interests. I experienced this and I remember this as a young man growing up. But yet, I find those experiences and interests are quickly lost when I see things in light of who Christ is, who we are together, united together in His body. And when I see those things compared to that, I find I have much more in common with all the people in here who are part of Christ's body than I ever did with people that maybe like to go watch the sports that I like to watch or work out or whatever it is I like to do. I've been given perspective to see things for what they are. And that's what the message is to the young people in here, is to understand not all these things are that important, even though it seems like it right now. Then what do we have later in life? Because eventually we're going to grow old and die, and that's really what this is about, is we're not teaching men how to live, but it's how to die. And life will pass you by. So if you will, let's look at this scripture here in Acts 24. I think this will hit home a little bit with some of you. All right, Acts 24, I'm going to read two verses here in 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Paul preached the gospel to Felix. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." This is you right here, isn't it? Felix, when I have a convenient season, then I'll call for thee. How do I know that? Somebody's thinking, he's saying that's me. Because that was me. That was me right there. I had a lot going on. I had important things that I wanted to do with my life. Just like Felix here, he said, I'm going to pick this up later, this gospel thing and understanding who Christ is and having a relationship with Him. I'm going to pick that up later when I have more time, when I'm older. Right now, I want to experience life. And this is what Felix told Paul. When I've got time, I'll call for you, Paul. And he meant it. Felix never called. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. But Felix was moved. This shook him up when he heard the gospel, that he was a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Felix trembled. This made him understand who he was before God, but yet Felix never called. What was the one thing that the rich man in hell asked Lazarus to go back and do for him once he was there? He asked him to go back and to warn his brethren not to come to this place. Do you reckon Felix would say the same thing right now? Would Felix say, the one thing I want you to do is to warn those whom I love not to come to this place? And you warn them through the preaching of the gospel. Would he see what he had to do at that time when he sent Paul away and said, come back, and when I have a more convenient time to deal with this, I'll hear you? Would he see those things as that important now? Felix never called. The scripture tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found.
and to call upon Him while He's near. Because there will come a day when He may not be found. And when you may call and He's not near. May the Lord make us willing to lose our lives for Christ's sake. Weeping may endure for a night, and we're all in the night right now, but a far greater joy awaits His people in the morning. And here's a little secret. He is our joy. The joy is not getting to heaven. Our joy is being able to be with our Redeemer. Him who loved us, who bought us from our sins, who humbled Himself as a man even while we were His enemies. He died for His people. And so He is our joy. He is our expectation. He's what we're looking for. Our joy is seeing our Redeemer who ordered all things, and He created all this and everything that happens and every experience you have around the salvation of His people. And I like that. I'm glad John read that passage about Abraham in Genesis 15 when the Lord said, "You wonder why He created the stars?" He said, "Abraham, look up. You see the stars? Can you number them? No? So shall thy seed be." So I like to think the Lord may have just created. We're looking for life on all these planets. We haven't found one. I like to think maybe the Lord created all this just to show Abraham that. So our joy is being with our Redeemer and having Him receive all the honor and all the glory that's due unto His name. So our weeping, our sorrow may endure for the night over sin, our unbelief, on how cold our love is to Christ. Our weeping and sorrow will endure for now because these things aren't going to go away while we're in the night. But they're to be looked at in this light. If you look at this last scripture, and we'll close, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow," remember sorrow endures for a night, "godly sorrow worketh repentance, change of mind, unto salvation that's not to be repented of." So once the Lord reveals Himself unto you in the sorrow of this night, causes us to look to Him and see our need of Him, we're not going to repent of that salvation because that's the only way that we can be saved. Is if He saves us and He does it all. And it's not to be repented of. And we see this world as a dung, like Paul said. It's trash, it's garbage, it's worthless. It's a worthless thing, and that's not going to change. And go on reading. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." What is the sorrow of the world? The sorrow of the world will be revealed as what the world looked at and said, "I don't want to have to give that up for Christ. I'm not willing to give that up for Christ. I've got my interests. I've got my beliefs. I've got all these things." Whatever that is, that's what the sorrow of the world will be revealed as. All the things that they were not able to give up for Christ because they hold on to Him. That was their treasure. That's what they held dear and not Christ. The sorrow of the world worketh death. What I'll have to give up. Felix never called. May the Lord break our proud hearts and cause us to be willing to lose all for Christ's sake. And we are called upon, everyone in here, to seek the Lord while He may be found and to call upon Him while He's near.